Well, it's on, but it's beeping, so I don't know what that means.
Not on.
Yeah, it's on.
It's, oh, it is.
Okay, it's time to begin our class. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 this evening. And we are going to ask, I see Larry. He's not a, Larry, would you lead us in an opening prayer tonight for the Bible class? Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 through 5 and 2 Peter, who are the letters addressed to? Christians, right, of Asia, but they're Christians. Christians are being addressed, correct? We find from chapter 1, one very important point he starts out with that should keep us going even in difficult times, and what is that? The living hope. We have the living hope through Jesus Christ because he arose from the dead. We also find in chapter 1 that we're to gird up the loins of our mind because we are to be what? Because God is what? We are to be holy because God is holy, and to do such, we have to gird up our minds. We also learn from chapter 1 the phrase born again. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the word of God which lives and abides forever. We moved on to chapter 2. He starts out chapter 2 talking about hungering as babes. What do we do? Hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness, God's righteousness. Also in chapter 2, Jesus is described as what concerning a building? He's the chief cornerstone of the building. And we are spoken of as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, peculiar people does not mean we dress strangely, but that we have a different focus in life. Then we move on to chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have the first 8 verses focusing on what? Husbands and wives, mostly wives, but then you have the husbands in the last verse. And also we have, as you look at chapter 3, what else do we have forth in chapter 3? What warning is given? Okay. All right, Jerry, I'll leave that alone. I'm not going to touch on that, otherwise we won't get beyond that. Yeah, we are supposed to get along with them. We're to dwell with them with understanding. Okay, Jerry's in rare form tonight. I'm going to keep my eye on him when we get to chapter 4. Also, we find in 1 Peter 3, he who would love life and see good days, what? What's one of the first things we should do? Refrain your tongue, because that's usually what gets us in the most trouble, is our tongues. But what we see through the whole first and second letters are the difficulties that these Christians were going through. And I believe Peter, by inspiration, is making sure they stay encouraged to stay the course. It would be very easy for them to give up. And the same problem is true today. People do not understand today that being a Christian is not necessarily going to be easy. And why is that? Okay, people don't like you. We're going to get that further in this chapter, chapter 4. And why wouldn't people like us? All right, we're showing them how to live as a Christian, and usually you get railroaded by some people because they don't appreciate that. You may be labeled with various terms. You know, you might be described as being bigoted. Or you might be described as that you think you're better than because you won't get involved in something. This is especially true for those who come out of worldliness and become a child of God. So we're going to talk about this. Let's go to chapter 4 now And let's look at verses 1 through 5. Actually, 1 through 6. As you look at verse 1, it begins, therefore what? Christ suffered. Now let's go back to two passages. Remember, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And 1 Peter chapter 2, Gary, I'm going to have you read that one. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. Susan, you can read that one. So we're looking at 1 Peter 2:21 and 1 Peter 3:18. Okay, Gary, you do yours first.
For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps.
Now let's stop here and think about this. When we look at Christ's life on the earth, which four books do we generally go to? The four accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in that we see the deity of Christ because of the miracles he does. But did Jesus do anything harmful to anybody? No. He was always trying to do that which was right, always trying to get people to come out of their dogma on religious error. And yet before he passed away, society almost as a whole despised him because of the religious. I say society. At that time, more specifically, the Jews despised him. The people that were clamoring Hosanna in the highest the week before his death were probably some of the very people later that week yelling out, crucify him. So you see how fickle people are. Remember that. If you try to please people, good luck. Because people are fickle. God's not fickle. Jesus knew what he came to do. Now, I said that to say this. None of us will be on the stature of Jesus. But if we're followers of Jesus, if he suffered, what does that mean for us? We're going to suffer too. So let's read that second passage. Susan, 1 Peter 3:18. Okay. Were you at 18? Yeah, okay. You're just a little bit different, Randy, than mine. I should have known that. We've only been together for how long? Now, you take those two passages together, and I've tied them together with one other passage. You may have done the same. And that's 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. And who would like to read that for me? Let's go. Okay, go on.
Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Okay, so Peter warns, here's what happened to Christ. And if we live godly in Christ Jesus, what's going to happen? Going to suffer. Now, we don't suffer like they did. Thank goodness for that. Has anybody in this room been thrown into prison because you're a Christian? Not in this country. Not yet. what's the basic type of suffering we have today? Verbal suffering. I've known of a Christian, actually I've known of a couple Christians, who didn't get various job promotions because of their stand for Christ. So they suffered in that realm. So perhaps we can include financially sometimes you suffer because you're going to do that which is right and not follow the crowd or not do that which is wrong. Would you agree it's sometimes isolation? Especially as this is true, if you've come out of a denominational background and your family or others are very dedicated to that background, you get some isolation in that situation. So there's various forms of suffering. We had a brother in Christ in Lake City. He wasn't a brother initially. His heritage was Baptist. Not only was his heritage Baptist, but his grandfather, and I don't know how many people back, were well-known Baptist preachers. Okay, so one of the things that his wife told me, who was a Christian, that his dad warned him that if he became a member of the Church of Christ, he was going to be let out of the will. In other words, if you do this, I'm taking you out of the will. Now, I'm not, you know, it's easy for me to say, well, who cares? Go ahead. But I have to commend him. He did obey the gospel when his dad was still alive. Now, I don't know whether or not he was let out of the will or not, but I appreciate that because not only did he become a Christian, he became a very dedicated Christian and was real excited about it. But let me ask you this. Do you think he had suffering amongst his family members? Big time, because again, you had a heritage of something else. So we do have suffering today. Sometimes we have suffering from those within our own immediate family. And you've got to watch out for that, and that's a problem. So we'll go more of that. As we continue, notice in verse 1, so Christ suffered, and that says, arm yourself with the same mind, right? In verse 1, do you see that? So we're to have the mind of Christ when he suffered. Okay, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, this he in this end of verse 1, I don't take that as being Christ. I take this he at the end of verse 1 with the he in verse 2. Because did Christ sin? No, Christ never sinned. But now he, what he's talking about as you go into verses 2 and 3, he's saying, okay, now you're Christians. You take the same mind of Christ, you're going to suffer like Christ, and the reason you're going to suffer, verses 2 and 3, is what? Huh?
You've left sin, you've left the world.
You have left the world, you have left sin. And can you remember some of the things that...
Sir,
here you go. Someone said, Chuck, why don't you check that ahead of time? I've just figured out how to turn it on and keep it on. This idea with all these other things, as some would say, that's not in my pay grade. That's for the smarter people who are here. Huh? Okay. There. Got to blame someone. All right. As we look at verses 2 and 3, notice verse 2. Oh boy, he's going to have me blow your ears out if you don't lower this. Verse 2, as you look at that, no longer to live the rest of the time for the lust of the flesh, but for what? The will of God. I want to stop here for a moment. I think this is one of our problems. When we teach people, we want to emphasize them to being baptized. And that's rightful. Then being baptized, they come into contact with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But I think what we fail to tell them, and not that they have to know everything, that that's just the beginning. That when you are baptized, you have made a commitment to whom? To the Lord. You have not made a commitment to me. You have not made a commitment to the elders here, although I'm grateful we have elders. You have made a commitment to God. It's not just going in the water, being immersed in the water, and that's the end of the matter. Do you think some people believe like that? And do you think there are some in the church that believe like that? Yeah. And that's a problem because nowhere does it teach that. Very clearly it says that we're to live for the will of God. And then I've got these passages below. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, Diana, you want to read that for me, 5:16. Romans chapter 6, 11 through 14. Jerry, do you want to do that one? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Joe, do you want to do that one, Ephesians 2:10? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Danielle, you want to do that one, okay? And then 1 John 5:3, okay, in the back there. Go ahead, Stefan. I do know your names, but my brain's working slowly tonight, so just bear with me. All right, who's got the first one? Matthew. I think that you want to read that one, then we'll talk about that. Matthew. Notice, see your good works, not to pat you on the back, but you are the living example of what the Father wants us to be on this earth. Let your light shine that you might glorify God. In fact, they probably won't pat you on the back. They probably won't say positive things about you. But what you're doing when you're letting your light so shine, you're glorifying God. And that's what's where the problem comes in. Who's got the second passage? That would be Romans 6, 11 through 14.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
All right, there's a whole lesson right there in that section. Now, my understanding, I know you've studied the book of Romans probably many times, but when you get to Romans chapter 6, what some of the brethren were thinking, well, if our sin has manifested the grace of God, well, maybe we should sin more. And what he's doing is he's counteracting that. No, if you've become a Christian, you shouldn't be sinning. A second thing we learn in that context, we don't have to have sin to dominate us, that we can overcome sin. Now, it may take time to overcome some sins. Let me illustrate. Someone comes out of the world who is just overwhelmingly uses profanity. Do you think there's people who use profanity that don't even realize they're using profanity? It's just a part of the vocabulary. I am not saying that's right. Biblically, you can't teach that right. That's always wrong. But now, as this person becomes a child of God, are they going to clear that issue in one night? Is that issue going to be cleared up in one night?
No.
Doubtful, very much so. It's something they're going to have to work at. It might take a month, 2 months, 6 months. But that's something that they can't just have, well, this is my problem. You just have to live with it. No, you don't have to live with it. You have to what? You have to try to correct it. There'd be other things we could illustrate there. So what it's saying is you can't make the excuse, well, I've always done this, therefore God understands. And I'm not going to go into a long discussion here, but had a good friend in Illinois who had a problem with smoking. And him and I had many discussions on that. And I love the brother. He's now deceased. But he struggled against overcoming that. And he was on his way of overcoming that when he died. But it was a struggle he had to. Now, I never smoked. So I'm not going to tell you that you can quit cold turkey and it's real easy. I know it can be a habit that can be overcome. But I don't know what's all entailed to that. And what I'm saying is, he couldn't just say, well, that's just one of the... He tried to justify himself to me. He said, well, yeah, Chuck, I smoke, but you're overweight. So I told him, well, I thank you that you're concerned about my health. I said, and I will work on what I need to work on. And guess what? You need to work on what? You work on. You see, he was trying to justify in his mind, well, if I've got this one issue, it's no different than what other person has this issue, you know. And if we do that, we'll never give up anything. Well, we'll just be the type of people we want to be, because instead of trying to transform our lives to the will of God, we're going to try to justify. So again, we can overcome sin. It takes work, takes God's word, but it can be done. All right, who has the third passage? And that's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10.
I do.
Okay.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in.
So many times people will quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you are saved, not of works. And they'll misuse this saying, say you don't have to be baptized. First of all, that has nothing to do with baptism. It's talking about works of men. Yes, you have to be baptized because that's in the Great Commission, is it not? That's where you come into contact with the blood of Christ. But here's where people get themselves in trouble, that they work so hard to try to reject a doctrine that they confuse the Scriptures. Because if you're going to say, not of works, not of works, not of any works, first of all, faith is a work, so you got a problem there. But not of works, not of works. Look at verse 10. We are what? We are his workmanship created for good works. Whose works? God's works. Not good works that I've done. So, you know, if you're going to just say, no, you can't include works at all. That's right. You can't include works of the law. You can't include self-righteous works, but you ought to be doing the working of God, because if you're not doing that, you're in trouble. Now, if I'm doing the working of God, do I get the credit for it? No. God gets the credit for it. I submit. You see, that's the habit. Raised to walk in what? Newness of life. Again, I think people don't understand. I'm still working on to be in newness of life. I haven't fully accomplished it in the years I've been. I've done good in some things. I'm working on other things. It's not going to tell you personally what the other things are, but I'm working on other things. But till the day I die, won't you be working on different things to be the type of people that God would want you to be? All right, so let's go to the next passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Who had that one? Okay, but who are we to please? God. Okay, I love to preach. I love to teach. And I know I've said this before. I'm not trying to be a broken record. My main concern is God's pleased with what I say tonight, because he's the one I'm going to give an account. I don't prepare to this class. I hope this sister likes that, and I hope this brother likes this, and you see, if I'm doing that, I might as well quit right then and there. I try to make sure that what I'm doing is in harmony with the will of God, not in harmony with, quote, unquote, what the churches of Christ say. I'm in harmony with the doctrine of Christ. I know you've heard me use that before, but it's very important. I am not a defender of the churches of Christ. I'm a defender of the doctrine of Christ. Am I grateful I'm a part of the Church of Christ? Absolutely. But are there churches of Christ who have gone astray? Absolutely. So I'm not going to carte blanche try to defend the churches of Christ. I'm going to defend the doctrine of Christ. And I know that's what you're going to do, defend the doctrine of Christ. So it's very important we understand that we're here to please God. We believe, and so wise was God, the autonomy of the church. The older I get, the more I appreciate that. I appreciate God's pattern for elders, and I appreciate God's pattern for autonomy. Because if a church goes astray because of the autonomy, it doesn't mean other churches will go astray. But if we had one central headquarters that's dictating, now we've got a problem. Also, I'm grateful for the overseers which are among you. It's not the Catholic Church. We don't have an overseer. We don't have synods and areas broken down. The elders are elders of this congregation. We're going to get that in the next chapter, chapter 5. God's wisdom is amazing. It really is. And that's why the church is still in existence in the year 2023. All right, let's look at that last passage, 1 John 5:3. Who had that one?
That's me. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Okay, yours says grievous. The New King James says burdensome. Do some people look at God's commands as burdensome? Yeah. Okay. Remember when you were a child, did your parents have things you had to follow? I used to think my mom personally did that to make my life miserable. But as I got older, now I know better. And I gave you the illustration. She told me to stay off this one busy street. Don't get near this one busy street. It was called Grand Avenue. You've heard that. Well, I disobeyed her command many, many times. And then I got hit by a car on the street she told me to avoid. And fortunately, it was a very mild thing. The car just barely hit me and knocked me. She was coming out of a side road onto this main road, and I was crossing the street, and she hit me, and I went down like a block. Whoop. The lady was getting out of the car to see how I was doing. I jumped up from the ground, got on my bike, and drove away. The last thing I wanted is my mom to know what I've just done. Guess what? Now I understood she wasn't just trying to be mean to me. I didn't have common sense when it came to that street at that age. Now, did she find out? Yeah, because 2 days later, I still had a headache. And I had to tell her that I had a headache. So she brought me to the doctor, and I had a concussion. And we won't tell the rest of that story. But the point is, and that's a human parent. Now, God, our Heavenly Father, He's much wiser than human parents. Would you agree? Hebrews talks about that. So when He gives us restrictions, it's for what purpose? Our own good. It's for our own good. It's not that, well, you know what? You're going to live on this earth for so many years. I'm going to make it as miserable as I can for you. No. It's for our own good. That's why His commandments are not burdensome. Go ahead.
All of this is the same thing. It's so misrepresented by people who are claiming to teach God's word. But we got into a big discussion one time in Romania on this verse right here. Because the thing you have to separate is burdensome does not mean it's not difficult. There are things in your life that are difficult, but it's your attitude towards them as to whether it's a burden or not. Raising our children was a very difficult thing at times. Do I ever consider that a burden? No, it's a blessing.
Amen. That's a good illustration, by the way. Yes.
And so, as we read that verse, we need to recognize that. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be difficult sometimes. We should never look at following God as being a burden.
Right. But there are difficulties. I'm glad you brought that up. In fact, we're studying them tonight. You know, that you're going to have this suffering. Who here likes to suffer? Nobody. We all would like to just kind of be accepted by everybody, but that's not going to be the case if you're a child of God. And it's not that I think I'm better than others. It's that I take a different view based upon God's word compared to what society does. And inevitably, they'll ask you, what do you think? You know, and they ask you, what do you think? You think, oh, okay, here it goes. Well, now that you've asked, here's what the scriptures say. And 9 times out of 10, most people are not going to like, would you agree with me? They're not going to like what the scriptures say. And the excuse, well, it's 2023, doesn't matter. The principles still apply today as they did back then. And that's why we try to warn young people and not so young people. When you get married, marriage is a wonderful thing if you choose the right spouse, and if you work at it together. I mean, I'm grateful to my wife because she's had to deal with my inconsistencies over the year, and she has helped me a lot. Like I said, I make them mad, she makes them happy. That's why we come as a team, because she's got a different disposition than I. You laugh. That's a somewhat of truth. So again, it's going to be some difficult things. But God's word is not burdensome. And we go back to now page number 18. And I'm not going to go in unless you want to the lewdness, the lust. These are some of the things that they were involved in. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry, Gary. I didn't see you.
I was going to say Matthew 11:30, Jesus said, my burden is light compared to the burden of sin.
I'm glad you brought that up. Matthew 11:30, right? Yes. Very important. Compared. It's not that there's, go back to what Daryl said, it's not that there's not going to be some difficulty, but it's light compared to the consequence of being overwhelmed and caught up by sin. And we've seen people caught up by sin. And it's just a sad, sad situation. I remember years ago, a young lady got caught up in drugs, and it just, oh, man, she had a hatred towards everybody. I mean, I went with her. Her mom asked me to come one time, and I went to a session where we sat through where the doctor was talking to a group of people. Then we had the private time with her. And when we got the private time with her, she was a bee ready to sting everybody in the room. I mean, she just went off, and I felt so bad for her mom. I mean, Sue, you were with me at that time, were you not? In the elevator, her mom is just breaking down in tears. And the thing is, it was everybody else's fault and not hers. And that's what sin will do to you. It blinds you from seeing the true condition. I'd like to tell you the girl came to her senses, but to my knowledge, she never did. Now, some do, praise God. But to my knowledge, she never did. Yes, Daniel.
I just lost a friend of mine to alcohol, 39 years old. And, you know, drank himself to death. And then a friend of mine's wife, 42 years old, drank herself to death. I mean, just this past 2 weeks.
And it's so sad.
It is. It,
and what's even scary, since you brought that, and we're not going to go into great detail on this, but now with all this drugs, this fentanyl and that coming through, somebody could just make a wrong choice one time, and that might be their life. You know, everybody's saying, well, everybody should have Narcan. I wouldn't know what to do with Narcan. Huh? Oh, I didn't even know that. But it is. But the point is, that's why God gives us things to do. Now, again, people don't understand that, but we want to try to be the type of people God would want us to be. Does that mean we'll never be harmed? No, that doesn't mean that. Does that mean bad things won't happen? No. But we're going to eliminate a lot of things. No.
So, again, so many people misteach this. Oh, if you're suffering, you must be living wrong. No.
That's what Job's friends thought.
God has not promised us we won't suffer.
Right.
In fact, he's promised us we will.
Right. Absolutely.
I'm not saying it's an easy thing to do, but if we can just get to recognizing the fact that every time I'm suffering, I should look at that as an opportunity to grow closer to God and not as low as me. And again, I'm not trying to be claiming to be perfect at this, but
amen. And now, go, taking what he says, go back to chapter 1. We have what kind of hope? A living hope. Gary, and then we'll move on.
In Acts chapter 14, talking earlier about people being fickle, that stoned Barnabas and Paul and drove Paul out of the city, believing his dad and until now bruised up and all he was. And then First of all, I was trying to make the point that they had been calling him Hermes and worshiping him as a god, and then they turned around and stoned him and such. But after leaving the city, he turned around and came back to that city, and he was strengthening the brethren, encouraging them by saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God."
Okay.
That wouldn't be what I'd be wanting to hear.
That's a good point. But in America, and by the way, I am so grateful I'm American, so don't misconstrue this. But in America, our society has watered down Christianity. And that's why it's so hard to teach others, because it has been watered down. And so this is what we're faced with. But when you look at it, we're going to get down to verse 4. So you're not running with them. You are doing those things. Can you think about that? You're in some of the lust and the drunkenness and revelings. You become a Christian. I'm not doing that anymore. So what are they saying? Yeah, what's wrong? They're speaking evil of you. Because they remember there was a time you did certain things, and now you're not doing them, right? So there's where the problem. Now think about the Gentiles. They were, could have been caught up in a whole host of physical things, couldn't they? But then you think about the Jews. They got caught up in their dogma, their religious dogma, which was contrary to the truth. And so you could see the problems that would come forth. Now, that being said, before we run out of time, don't get overly sad if someone ridicules you for your Christianity. Like my mom would say, consider the source. Consider the source. Try to act as a Christian when they say those dumb things and live beyond what they charge you with, because they're going to falsely charge you, and hopefully your conduct will override their charges. Correct? Go ahead.
Less and less, or more and more, tolerant of you and your beliefs, as long as you stay consistent with them, and as long as you handle it the right way.
And you're right as a whole, except when it comes, they ask your religious position. Yeah. I've had loved ones who will not talk to me about religion because they get tired of me, and I'm not puffing myself up, they get tired of me quoting them verses. That all he's going to do is go back to the Bible. And so, you know, that's the sad thing about it. Some of them knew me before I was a Christian, and I wasn't a super worst absolute guy you've ever seen, but they remember things I did prior to being a Christian, which that's over 45 years now, and they'll still bring some of that up. 45 years later, give me a break. You know, they have to grab on something. But so when I see what Daryl is saying, you know, you're not kind of ripping the bandage off the wound, but there's going to be some that are going to be a thorn in your flesh. And that's just the way life goes. Now, as we look on, I see we're getting ready for the second bell. Notice verse 5. We don't want to forget verse 5. They will, who are the they in verse 5? The ones that are persecuting the Christians, right? Guess what? They will have given account to whom? To God. In other words, God sees what's going on. They're going to give an account to God. And again, that's between them and God. But the point is, God sees, and remember, God will always give us the strength to handle what comes our way. Do people sometimes think that we think we're better than some? I don't think I'm better, but I'm going to stand what I consider biblically right. So when they say, well, do you think it's okay for a man and a woman to live together and not be married? My answer is no. Hebrews 13:4. My answer is based upon book, chapter, and verse. Well, what about all these people who do that? Well, Hebrews 13:4. Does that make me better than them? Well, Hebrews 13:4. Had a friend talk about his parents who didn't have a scriptural divorce. I remember Jeff from California. He saw it clearly. I didn't have to say anything. He said, well, my parents shouldn't be married. Okay, well, he didn't get it from me. It was right there, book, chapter, and verse, Matthew chapter 19. Brethren, I'm not trying to say we cause fights with others, but when you're put on the spot, when I'm put on the spot, the best way you know how, please stand for the truth. Don't say, well, that's... And if you just say, well, this is my opinion, it is not an opinion. It's book, chapter and verse. It's not a, so I don't try to escape that. Say, well, this is, no, it's not my opinion. You say you believe in the Bible, I believe in the Bible, here's what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what we do in 2023, here's what the Bible says. And that goes especially in the sexual realm. Because one of the things that's going to destroy this nation is that area right there. And again, I'm not saying we have to be yelling at people. I'm not saying we have to use negative words. But I believe, brethren, we've got it. It's not what I feel or I think. If you believe in the Bible, here's what the Bible says. And if they don't want to agree with it, then they're not agreeing with God. End of story. All right, we'll continue on next week.